It's now time to read from the Bible. And this is an amazing reading. You read one thing and then there's something else in the New Testament. But this is telling us that everything is the same. It's all about the same wonderful Saviour that we have. So if you can reach for a Bible, it's on Hebrews chapter 11, starting at the beginning. If you need it, the page is 1209, if you've got a church Bible. 1209. Okay, just look up when you've got it and I know I can start. Okay. The wonderful thing is that the Bible, although it has so many different things in it, is really all about one thing. And that's what we're going to read today. So we're on Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 40. Okay. Now, faith is confidence as what we hope and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because Christ had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childhood age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Who had embraced the promises was without a sacrifice, his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he had leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasure of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed by those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have the time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in the holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Amen.
Thank you so much, Barbara. We often start with a hypothetical question that kind of sets up the message and everything that's going to follow. But this evening we've got a real question that I find myself asking probably every single week. The question is, how do I keep going? Most of us know someone that doesn't anymore. Someone who used to be alive with faith in Christ a few years ago, but they're just nowhere near church right now. And seeing that, we sometimes wonder, is that going to be me 5 years down the road? The path stretches out ahead of us, and after every single stumble, getting up gets that little bit harder. So the question matters. How do I keep going? How can I keep going? And how can we? In 1248, the people of Cologne laid the foundation stone of a cathedral. They built for 3 centuries, and then around 1560, the money ran out and the work stopped. For the next 300 years, the skyline of that city was dominated by an unfinished building and a medieval crane hanging above everything. Generations were born, married, and buried under the shadow of that crane, and it became a symbol of that city, a promise begun and visibly unfinished. Nobody who laid that foundation ever saw the roof finished. And this is exactly where Hebrews 11 finds us. We usually walk the gallery of this chapter, admiring all the portraits, and come away thinking that it celebrates the faith that wins, the sort of faith that's really impressive. But if you look at verse 39, the writer has put a caption underneath every single one of these portraits. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. So to develop that imagery, every single one of these heroes died underneath the crane, still walking towards a promise that never landed in their lifetime. And look at where this chapter sits. Just before it, we heard from Chris last week, the writer gives a warning against those who might shrink back. Giving up is a very real danger. And chapters 1 to 10 of Hebrews have been telling us why we should not give up. Because Christ is better. But now the writer turns to what's probably a harder question. Not why we shouldn't give up, but how not to give up. How does anyone keep walking down a road towards a promise that is this delayed? And chapter 11 answers in just one word, or let's say 2 words, by faith. This is really important for us tonight, because we're all carrying promises that haven't landed yet. The end of the road still hasn't been reached. There are prayers that we've prayed for years without answer. Some of you have pleaded with God to save someone who now seems further away than when you started. So how can I keep going? How can we keep going? There are 2 answers from this chapter. And the first one is this: through faith that waits for the promise. The definition first in verse 1. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. The NIV's confidence and assurance can kind of sound like inner moods that might be here one day and gone the next. I kind of prefer what the old King James Version says, something a little more solid than that. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a kind of sense. It's kind of like taste or kind of like sight. It's the taste of a meal that hasn't finished cooking yet. It's the sight of a destination before you've even arrived there. It brings the promise of the future near enough to experience now, even when the reality is still over the horizon. That's what keeps you going. You walk down a long road because faith lets you taste the destination before you've got there. And the first thing this sense tastes, verse 3, is that the universe was made by the command, the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Do you get that? The visible world rests on the invisible word. That's the setting for this whole chapter. Every person in this gallery of faith made decisions that only makes sense if what is unseen is more important than what is seen. And so the gallery begins. We are going to go quite quickly, as you would understand, through this. Look hard at the first face in this gallery, because it should trouble you. Verse 4, it opens with murder. Abel brings God a better offering than his brother, and God commends him for it. Unfortunately, that gets Abel killed. And yet, through his faith, though he died, his blood still speaks. The chapter is kind of showing its hand, even here at the start. Faith and reward don't necessarily work on the same timetable. Enoch is taken up without dying. Noah builds a ship on dry ground through the strength of a warning that no one else can see. And his neighbor's verdict, madman, is flipped over by God's verdict on him, which matters far more. But the writer slows down when it comes to Abraham, so we're going to slow down there as well. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. God promised him a land, and here's the detail to notice. In a century of living in it, the only piece of that land that Abraham ever owned was a tomb. Genesis 23, when his wife died, he paid the Hittites, I think it's 400 shekels of silver for a cave, so that he would have somewhere to bury his wife. God had promised him that everything from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt would be his, but the only thing he died owning was one field with one tomb in a corner of it. Was that promise a failure then? Verse 10. Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The land was just the down payment. The eternal city in the future was always the point. He kept going across a whole lifetime on a promise that he only ever tasted from a distance. Verse 13 to 16, the writer kind of pauses walking through the gallery of all these portraits of faith, just to make sure that we haven't missed the point. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Welcomed them from a distance. Picture someone walking over the crest of a hill one evening. They look down into the valley and they see the lights of home, even though it's still miles off in the distance. And at that point, they raise their hands and greet home, even though it's still a fair way off. They saw the promise, they welcomed it, and they died on the road with their hand still raised. And God's response to Abraham and all these people like that, people who receive that welcome even though they're not there yet, with one of the most moving lines, I think, in the whole of Scripture. Verse 16. Second half of verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The unfinished road does not embarrass him. The city is already under construction. Moses gets a very similar treatment to Abraham, and with him, the writer drops his largest clue about where this chapter is heading. Verse 26. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Stop on that phrase for just a moment. The disgrace of Christ. Moses, of course, lived 1,500 years before Bethlehem. How is a man who never heard the name Jesus suffering for Christ? because Moses had the substance of Christ before he could ever name him. When Moses turned his back on the palace and chose disgrace with God's people, he was weighing a salvation that he couldn't quite yet see, but he already found that heavier than everything Egypt could possibly offer him. Then the portraits kind of blur as we really speed past them. Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, kingdoms conquered, the mouths of lions stopped, armies routed. And then I think maybe the high point at the start of verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Think of the widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite, can't say that word, Shunammite woman. Faith prayed, and the dead child sat up. Now, this is the sort of faith we want, isn't it? This is the half of the chapter that we want to hang on the wall. These are the testimonies that we share. These are the stories that we invite up on stage and give the person a microphone. But the writer has been subtly kind of schooling our eyes all the way down. The gallery opened with a martyr. Abraham and Moses both received what was promised and looked straight through it to something better. Even the receiving half of this chapter looks past what it receives, and it's almost a preparation for what's about to come next. This is not merely about waiting for the promise. How can I keep going? Second answer, through faith that suffers for it. Because now the floor of this chapter gives way in the middle of a single verse, actually. Read verse 35 as one continuous sentence. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. That's the same sentence. Sons raised from the dead, then mothers made to watch their sons die. The writer has welded triumph and agony together with no seam on purpose. God will not let us split faith into a strong kind that gets results and a weak kind that suffers. Keeping going was never conditional on being rescued. Who are the tortured ones in that verse? The first readers knew. I think we can cope with a little history lesson, even though it is hot. Around 167 BC, the Greek king, another name I can't say, Antiochus Epiphanes, set out to stamp out the Jewish faith. 2 Maccabees chapter 7, not scripture, but still useful, tells of a mother and her seven sons put to death one by one for refusing to break God's law. Each of those sons was offered his life if he would only comply. One brother tells the king with his dying breath that the king of the universe will raise them up. When Hebrews says that they refused release so that they may have a better resurrection, it's echoing their hope almost word for word. And many others in the history of God's people faced similar fates. Look at what the world made of them in verses 37 to 38. Destitute, persecuted, ill-treated, dressed in skins, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. By every visible measure, these are the failures of the chapter. The prayer warriors, well, they got resurrection. These people got the cave. But then the writer gives his own verdict, and it might be the highest praise in the whole portrait gallery. The world was not worthy of them. Verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. Everything you could see says they've lost. But God overruled it. Verse 1 told us that what is unseen is more important than what is seen. And this is where that really pays off and proves most true. So here's the question the whole chapter has been walking us towards. If both halves of verse 35 are commended, the mother who buried seven sons has the same faith as the mother who got her son back, why did none of them receive the promise? Verse 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Something better. And the writer's already told us what that is. Better than angels, better than Moses, better than the priests, better than the blood of bulls and goats that could never save. Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the age to save completely. He is what is better. Look back down the gallery and you'll find him in every portrait. Moses weighed a Christ that he couldn't yet name. Abraham looked for a city that Christ would one day build. Whatever each of them trusted God for finds their yes in Jesus. That changes how you and I keep going. They walked towards a cross still ahead of them. We walk forwards with a cross behind us, finished. They fed their faith on a dawn coming up over the far hills. We feed ours on a sun already risen. So when your faith wears thin, and it will, we'll all have times where we just think, I can't possibly keep going. The answer isn't to dig around in ourselves for more, as if more faith would mean more fuel. Look back and out to the something better that has already arrived. The secret of strong faith is not in you. It is out there in Jesus. Look at the finished cross and preach it to yourself. If God did not spare his own son, he is not going to give up on you when you are halfway down the road. He's not. The writer keeps one surprise for us in the last line. Only together with us would they be made perfect. God has arranged history so that Abraham does not cross the finish line into the eternal city without you. The Maccabean mother, the sworn prophet, the people in the caves are held in God's purposes until the whole company comes in, so that the entire people of God across thousands and thousands of years arrives at the finished city all together. One household, one moving in day, and nobody arrives early. Which means, actually, that when you pray and heaven stays silent, you haven't fallen out of this chapter. You may have walked into its most honored company. As we bring this together, notice first what this chapter lifts off you. These saints didn't keep going because of the strength of their faith. These saints kept going because of the strength of their God. Many of the names here in this list did not have strong faith all the time. They just didn't. But their faith was in a God who would not give up on them. Now let me show you where this chapter lands in a couple of challenging ways. First, this chapter confronts what we celebrate out loud and how we think of one another. Nearly all the testimonies that we platform are first half of verse 35 stories. I prayed and the job came. The scan was clear. The prodigal walked back through the door. Thank God for every single story that ends that way. But if those are the only stories we tell in public, we're teaching the very theology that Hebrews tears down here. That faith is proved by the outcome? No chance. And that actually leaks into the way we look at one another around this room. So that when someone isn't healed, not answered, we, for some reason, leave them out of the Faith Hall of Fame. Verse 35 saws that instinct in half. It just doesn't make sense. The same faith that received the sons also buried the sons. So retire the grading. Starting in your own head, let's change what we honor with a microphone on a stage and which of our own stories that we're willing to share. Some of the strongest faith in this room belongs to people who are still waiting. The one who's prayed for a husband or wife through decades of other people's weddings. The parents whose grown-up child wants nothing to do with Christ. And it's exactly the person who's still waiting that is in most danger of shrinking back. And so that is the very person it is most important that we honor. I know someone whose greatest desire in life is to be a mum. There have been times in her life where it seemed within reach, and yet it's been snatched from her grasp every time. Heartbreaking. And yet, through it all, she has remained faithful to her God. Even though her prayer remains unanswered, she continues to serve with joy. That is what a hero of the faith looks like. Second way this chapter lands, it calls for what we could call by the field obedience. Abraham couldn't have the land, so he bought a grave in it, just one field. A real and costly stake driven into a promise that he would never see kept within his lifetime. What's your version of that? For some of you, it's going to be going on giving towards gospel work, whose fruit you will never live to see. For a few of you, it's going to be going on praying alongside the bedside of someone that never prays back or can't anymore. Keeping going is more than standing still with folded hands. Sometimes it means putting money down on a field you will be buried in before it ever yields anything. Faith buys the field and trusts God for the fruit. To make that concrete, let me finish where we began, but a little bit closer to home. We started with that cathedral. The cathedral whose builders died without ever seeing the roof put on 300 years later. But you don't actually have to go across Germany to see that story, because we're sitting in it. We're sitting in our own version of that story. 131 years ago, a man called William Hodgson bought a strip of land here in Banstead. It was part of an old field called the Pound Field. It was a sheep farming village at the time. And the Pound Field was where lost sheep were brought, kept safe, and held until their rightful owner could take them back. A year later, Hodgson and three other Christian businessmen from Sutton became its trustees and built a mission hall on that ground. And think about what that ground has been ever since. It was the place where the lost were brought home to their owner. And for 130 years, that is exactly what has gone on here. Some of you were brought home on this ground, even in recent years. Yet, actually, you are what those four men bought that field for. And they do not know your names. They have never seen your face. So this chapter answers how to keep going. But it also challenges us with what that might look like for us. What are we putting into the ground now at a cost we feel for a homecoming that we may not be there to see? God willing, in 131 years' time, there'll be someone in this church brought home on this same ground who will never know a single one of our names, but who is here because of something you will give or something you will carry without giving up this very year, by faith. Even though you never see it come to anything, you will be long gone, but the fruit will carry on. That's what it is to keep going by faith. It walks towards a homecoming it may not live to attend and keeps walking anyway. When the shepherd gathers in the flock at the last, everyone that was ever brought to this field and every field like it, we will all be there together. Abraham, that mother, William Hodgson, you, me, the believer that none of us will ever live to meet, made perfect, not one of us finished, complete, perfect apart from the rest. So let's keep going, and by faith we will. Let's take a moment to pause. The band are going to come up to the front. And just reflect on what the Lord is saying to you today. Maybe you're asking that question of yourself, how can I keep going? Ask God for this sort of faith. Father God, thank you that we can keep going because of this faith. Thank you that this is what faith does. Regardless of which side of verse 35 we find ourselves on, Father, we pray that through suffering and through joy, our faith would grab hold of Christ and we would feel him grabbing hold of us. And Father, we pray that none of us in this room would ever be among those who fall back. Father, please feed our faith. Father, please, may we be those who cross that finish line and be among that great company of all your people arriving at of that eternal city. Thank you that by faith we can get there. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing these last two songs defiantly. There are a million reasons why we might shrink back. There are a million life circumstances, death not least of those. But let's sing the words of these last two songs until we believe them and ask God to give us the faith that would praise him and believe in him and follow him regardless of life circumstances. Let's stand together.